All right. Well, this morning, if you are visiting, we're in the middle of a series, and we felt like the Holy Spirit highlighted for us to go through the Psalms of Ascent. And it's a series that we've never done before that I know in the history of Grace Fellowship, of taking these Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. It's 15 Psalms. And these were Psalms that were rehearsed by the people of Israel as they would go up on pilgrimage to Jerusalem in the time of the feast. And obviously they would pass them down from generation to generation. And so they're really rich in terms of a heritage and sort of the truths of God, the truths of who he is, the truth of his faithfulness to his people. He's a covenant God. And so it's been really sort of rich and interesting for us to sort of explore that, but also make the transition. Obviously, we live on this side of the cross, right? And so there's a lot that has been afforded to us because of Jesus and the truth of that, and to see the connection, right, that goes all the way back to our heritage. So anyway, it's very powerful. So today we happen to be in Psalm 126. And I'm going to read it in two versions, and I just give you permission. You can just listen, right? If you want to, you can close your eyes and just let the words wash over you. Just receive it, right? It's the word of the Lord. It's meant to produce life, abundant life. The word is powerful, right? So Psalm 126, this is the ESV version. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.'" Let's read it in the Passion Translation. "It was like a dream come true when you freed us from our bondage and brought us back to Zion. We laughed and laughed and overflowed with gladness. We were left shouting for joy and singing your praise. All the nations saw it and joined in, saying, 'The Lord has done great miracles for them.' Yes, he did mighty miracles, and we are overjoyed. Now, Lord, do it again. Restore us to our former glory. May streams of your refreshing flow over us until our dry hearts are drenched again. Those who sow their tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts of glee. They may weep as they go out carrying their seed to sow, but they will return with joyful laughter, shouting with gladness as they bring back armloads of blessing and a harvest of overflowing." Amen. It's a powerful psalm. And so we're going to break down verse by verse, and then we'll just sort of do some application for our current day. But verse 1 of Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." Right? So the "when" implies that it has already happened, right? It's finished. The Lord has returned the fortunes of Zion. He did it for us. It's a psalm of restoration, returning what was lost or what had been stolen. The fortunes of Zion, they were gone. Now they're restored. Why? Because of the Lord. He did it for them. We were like those who dream. Right? We've moved from survival. If you're ever in a place where you're desperate, you're not really dreaming, right? You're trying to thrive. And they move from a place of just surviving to thriving, right? What does it look like to do that in your life? It's difficult to dream when you're just trying to survive, right? Just trying to make it another day, just trying to get by. And yet the promise of heaven to us is that we would be a people who do dream. We would be people that have our eyes on a God, and God is all powerful. He can make a way in any situation. He has all provision at his disposal. There's no limits to our God. When you're thriving, dreaming becomes limitless, right? Verse 2, it says, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So what's the fruit of Zion's fortune being restored? It says laughter. Our mouths were filled with laughter. We're free to laugh again, right? Have you ever been in a situation where it was so desperate and then God flipped the switch and you're able to just laugh again? Right? It says our tongues, right, with shouts of joy, right? Rejoicing, rejoice again. It's as if the psalmist is saying, keeping our eyes locked on God, like in Psalm 123 that we just did a couple weeks ago. And then he says, among the nations. It's not just for the people of God. It's actually a declaration, a proclamation that goes out, a witness for all the nations to see. The witness of the nations regarding the people of Israel or their testimony of the nation regarding Zion is the Lord has done great things for them. Look at what the Lord did for them. All of the nations are looking upon Israel and seeing what God did for them. And he's glorified in the land because the people are marveling at his works. And then there's a switch in verse 3. It says, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. It's really personal, right? Zion's response, the Lord has done great things for us, or the Lord has done great things for me. Very personal. It's not just a people, it's individualized, right? The Lord did it as we kept our eyes on him. The Lord did it as we kept trusting in him. That's Psalm 125, right? And we are glad. We're overflowed with joy. And so the focus of verses 1 to 3, I think, is threefold. The first is remember. Remember what God has done for us. And then make it personal. Remember what God has done for you personally. Think about your life. Celebrate, second one, what God has done for us, right? And then celebrate what God has done for you. And then lastly, testify about what God has done for us. It's meant to be proclaimed to all the nations. Testify about what God has done for you. It's very personal, right? And then in verse 4, it feels like there's a major shift. It says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. So verse 1, it said, when the Lord restored our fortunes. Verse 4 now says, restore our fortunes. What happened? Right? They're looking to the Lord again to restore their fortune because something else transpired and now they're in a season of lack again. Right? And so they're interceding and they're asking the Lord. They're coming back. They're keeping their eyes locked on him and they're saying, Lord, what you did here, do it again. Do it again. The Negev is it's overflowing with water in the rainy season, but in the dry season or the summer season, it has little or no water when it's most needed. And so they're crying out, let the water flow again. Let the water drench the land again. Let it saturate us again. Right? When the water was restored to the region around Jerusalem, it brought relief and it brought life, abundant life. Yeah. And again, the psalmist is saying, do it again, Lord. Restore our fortunes to overflowing again. In verse 5 and 6, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So it speaks of a kingdom exchange. Right? We know the kingdom often in the eyes of the world is upside down. It doesn't make much sense. But the kingdom is that those who would sow in tears, right? You're going to go plant in tears while you're weeping in a state of desperation. Those who choose to plant when they're in a place of sorrow, when life is difficult, they keep moving forward. They're trusting and hoping for transformation or restoration. And the promise from God is that they shall reap with joy. Shouts of joy. There'll be bountiful harvest, a time of celebration. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, carrying or pregnant with seed to sow, right? So you can imagine the idea, you're going to plant something, it's going to produce something, the fruit is going to bear something. And the promise again is, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him, speaking of an abundant harvest, plenty, overflowing, by keeping our eyes on God. The psalmist in Psalm 126 is remembering the truth about who God is. It never changes. Whether there's an abundant season, whether he just provided restoration, or you're in an apparent season of lack, God doesn't change. And the psalmist is reminding the people of Israel that God is good. He is the restorer. He's done it for us before, and he's faithful to be who he is. He's in that business. That's what he does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in this current season of apparent lack, the psalmist is encouraging the people of Israel, don't forget the truth about God. Yeah, you're facing this crisis. You're facing this desperate situation, but don't forget the truth about God. Don't forget the truth about his goodness. He's always good. It may not look good right now. It may not feel good right now. But that doesn't mean that the character of God has changed. Don't forget his covenantal love. He's a God of covenant. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And so keep your eyes on him. Keep your trust in him. Keep your hope in him. Keep moving forward. Don't camp out in the pit of despair. The land of sorrow, it's not a good place to camp out in. Keep moving forward with your eyes locked on God. Sow in tears, but as you sow in tears, be prepared for a harvest of plenty. That's the promise. And as I was reading this psalm and sort of praying, God, how do you want me to present this? He reminded me of an older movie that many of you may know, but it's called Faith Like Potatoes. You guys remember that movie? It's a movie about a man by the name of Angus Buchan, and he was a farmer, and he ended up making his way down to South Africa to farm there, and he was just struggling in his life. He had a small family and just struggling, and finally he accepts Jesus, and it seems like that Jesus just gripped his heart, that he started reading his Bible. His pastor gave him a Bible. He started reading the Bible, and he actually believed it was true. He actually believed that the words that are in the Bible are actually really true. If Jesus said it, then I'm going to believe it. And he just models this sense of childlike faith, and it gripped him. And so he was in a situation in the movie. We're not going to show the whole movie. We're going to show a clip. But in the movie, he was in a situation where there was a drastic fire. And it looked like it was going to destroy all the property around his farm. And it's the dry season. It's sort of like this in the land of Negev, right? And he's just like, I need to pray. So he starts praying for rain, and everybody says, you're crazy. There's no way you're going to have rain right now. And sure enough, then obviously Hollywood, whatever, they show the little cloud moving forward, right? And next thing you know, it's pouring down rain, and it puts the fire out. And he was in another situation. All of it's building his faith. He's learning, who is this God that I'm worshiping? There was another situation where there was a young girl that was sort of struck by lightning, and she was dead. And the tribal people come, and they get Angus, and they say, come and help us. And so he walks into the room where this girl is laying dead on the bed, and he doesn't know what to do. He's like, God, show me what to do. And he just starts praying. She comes back to life. She is raised from the dead, right? He experiences abundant provision in the midst of, previously it was struggle after struggle after struggle. And then he truly was a catalyst for racial reconciliation in the land. There was a lot of fighting between the native people and the whites who had come to sort of occupy the area. And Angus was sort of a key in sort of modeling the love of Jesus and bringing about restoration and reconciliation. And then in the natural, There was a El Nino, which was a severe drought, which for any farmer, it means death, ultimately. And many farms went out of business. And in the midst of it, here is Angus trying to just keep his eyes locked on God. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. Yeah, it doesn't look really good right now. It doesn't look like anything good can come from this. And then he hears a word from God. And God tells him to plant potatoes. And if you know anything about farming, potatoes require a ton of water if they're going to flourish. So to plant them in the middle of one of the most severe droughts was the stupidest thing that he could have ever done. And everybody around him was telling him, I don't think you should do it. I don't think this is a wise thing to do. But he had a word. He had a word from God. And as he kept his eyes locked on God, he says, that's what we're going to do. And so we're gonna show a video clip, if it'll work for us. Steve's going to kind of click on that. And then you can make it large. And then, Don, we got sound. Cool. Check it out. All right, you can stop it, Steve. Those who sow in tears reap a harvest. Laughter, joy, celebration, right? For all to see. The whole community could see, here's a man who's following a word that he heard from God that's ludicrous. And yet everybody was concerned. Everybody was like, oh, is it going to work? Is it not? And then here, the miracle happens, right? What a testimony to the nation. What a testimony to the people about this God that Angus worships, right? What a testimony for him and his family. And really, ultimately, for him personally, right? What does it look like for him to know that his God is faithful? He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to him personally, right? It's the journey that all of us are on, ultimately. So how about you and me, right? How do we make it personal for us? How have you seen God restore you personally? And I felt like the best way is for me to just share a little bit about me. And I broke it down into four little categories. But so the first is spiritually. Like, so in 1990 is when I accepted the Lord. And before that, I was a good person, per se, right? But I had my faults. But God gripped me. And my life has never really been the same. In 1993, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then my life really, really radically took a shift, right, in terms of kingdom things. Because I started stewarding this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I've never been the same again. It's powerful. And so I truly am a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Right? And so when I think back about how I was and what he did, and there's nothing but rejoicing and celebration for this new work spiritually inside of me. I've had multiple encounter after encounter after encounter over these 20 some odd years, 26 years, right? 25 years, right? It's been amazing. Emotionally, like if you knew me as a younger person, one of the battles, and I've shared this many times from the pulpit, so it's not new, but it has to do with anxiety, right? And sort of how I handle things, situations, whether it's overwhelmings that come across my screen or situations where I don't know what to do, the propensity was to be anxious, to get stressed out, to try to take control, try to handle it, navigate it, make sure everything's okay. And God has had me in this place of renewing my mind with the truth of hosting his peace. And so obviously it's part of my sanctification process, but I am not who I was back in the late 90s. You can ask my wife, right? But there's been growth, and it's more and more growth every single year. It's something that God's doing is that we're meant, because the Prince of Peace lives inside of me, I have access to fullness of peace 24/7, right? That's what I have. I'm just not always aware of it. And so the enemy will often try to tempt me to be anxious, tempt me with situations to sort of bite that apple again, right, in a sense. Physically, Probably the most dramatic miracle that I've ever experienced personally was I had a major sinus infection. I was away at a conference and I went up to get prayer, and the woman who was praying for me, she declared healing, and then she put her finger right on this point right here. I can feel it still. I feel the presence of, nobody can ever take this away. It's really interesting. But she put her finger right there where all the pressure was, and she said, right there, there it goes. And it drained. And everything that I had experienced, the pressure, the headache, in an instant, it was all gone. I've never experienced anything like that before. But that's something, it's a testimony that I have where I do believe God heals. He does, there's no way that somebody can convince me outside of that, right? Because I experienced it. So that's one. And then financially, this is another area of my life that God likes to play with. And so, but one of the areas where a testimony that I have is my wife and I, we had a ton of debt. And it's from all different reasons, right? Medical reasons and different things. But ultimately, we were facing a mountain of debt. And in the midst of an opportunity to purchase a home, God wiped out our mountain of debt in a day. Where we had a mountain of debt, thousands upon thousands of dollars, and in one day, in order for us to actually purchase the home or make the offer on the home, all that had to go, and in an instant, it was gone. And so I went from a place of, I don't know how we're ever going to get out of debt, to, I don't have that debt anymore. Isn't that amazing? It's what He's done in my life. So I hold that for anybody who has a mountain of debt in your life. I have to have a, I worship a God who can wipe out a mountain of debt in an instant from a creative way that you could never foresee or imagine, right? That's my experience. And so one of the things that God is highlighting for all of us this morning is to take time this week for you and for me to remember what God has done in your life. This is Psalm 126, verses 1 to 3, right? Remember what God has done in your life and get really specific. Take time to celebrate and rejoice. How often do you just move on to the next thing that you're facing, but you don't really take the time to celebrate and rejoice? This is what God has done in my life. It's not old. It may be in the past, but it's not old because it's fresh, because we worship a living God. So your testimony is alive. It's really, really fresh. And then share it with others. Testify. What has God done in your life? Look for opportunities just to share. Ask God to provide you opportunities to share some of what He's done in your life this week with other people. Because you glorify God in the process, right? And then what about your current season? Where in your life does it feel like the Negev is dry? Anybody have a dry Negev right now, or an area in your life where it's a little dry, right? What does it look like to sow in tears during this season? What would it look like to sort of take the scripture at face value? Those who sow in tears are going to reap a harvest of plenty. What would it look like for you in that area to hear a strategy from God of what would it look like to sow in tears, right? For Angus, it was planting potatoes when it was the stupidest, most ludicrous thing to do. Just because God said to do it. That was the strategy God gave him, right? For me personally, just to touch on those same areas, spiritually, I know there's so much more than what I've experienced. There's more power that I have access to reveal God's glory in the land of the living. And so I'm pressing for it. Sometimes it feels dry, right? When I pray for different people and I don't see the healing, when I have individuals within the congregation even that are wrestling in different areas of their lives, it just doesn't feel like breakthrough's there. It's not happening. It's not happening. We pray. We do everything we know to do. It's just not happening. They're still in the same situation, still stuck in pain, still stuck in sorrow, right? So the answer isn't just give up on God and say, or if you want to do it, God, great. No, we're going to press in. And so my experience with God is that the more you press in tears, there's going to be a harvest. Breakthrough is going to come. And so there's something that He's doing inside of me personally where I'm not content with the level of miraculous power that I'm seeing. I know there's more because Jesus said there was more. So that's one. Emotionally, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but the enemy, he tries to tempt me to be anxious. You know, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is an invitation. It's an invitation to sin. And so he tempts me. And often what he'll do is he'll put something brand new on my plate that I have no idea how to do it. And so one of the joys about being a pastor, at least in our church, is that I wear many hats. Most of the stuff I do behind the scenes, nobody knows what I have to deal with, right? And so, but some of it's just paperwork and things. And so one of the things of having a church is we work with the Department of Justice. And so this year we just got the lucky ticket that we're going to be audited, right? And they're going to go through our fingerprinting stuff and all that kind of stuff. And so it's stuff I've never looked at. Like, we have our policies and procedures. We do what we do. But I've never been audited, right? So I get the email and it's like, so the first thing I do is I say, is this legit, right? There's so many spams right now. It's like, are they just trying to get our information? So I call and they sure enough, yes, this is legit. You happen to be the lucky one this year to get audited. And so as I sat with it, that temptation just to be anxious, like, how's this going to work? Am I going to know what to do? I don't know any of this stuff. And I sit down with it and then I felt like God reminded me of how I used to get A's in English classes. I never wrote a paper myself. After I accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit wrote every one of my English papers. Because I would sit down, I would read the material, and I would sit down and I'd say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to write? And I would listen, and I would just simply write what he said to write. And then I would get to a block, and I'm like, okay, I don't know where to go from here. And I would say, Holy Spirit, what do I put next? And I would hear the next thing to put. Every single one of my papers, after I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and had this experience with the Holy Spirit, and that's why I got A's in school, because of him. So I'm sitting with this audit, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? And so one of the people who I had emailed also to find out about this audit was an actual person and not just an automated message. And so she sent me an email back, and so I said to her in an email, I said, is it okay if I ask you follow-up questions? I just had this sense. And she said, definitely, you can ask me any question about this audit that you want to. And so she basically walked me through this audit and helped me every step of the way whenever I had a block to be able to get through it. We're still pending review. But I was able to get it done in a week. I had a month. And I was able to get it done in a week. And so, but the testimony in it is the temptation, right? So I don't know what's going to come across my screen this week where I could be tempted to be anxious. But I know that I have a God who provides peace and wisdom and strategy in the midst of anything I can face, right? Physically, I'm still contending for some miracles. Those of you who know me well, you know that my left eye is basically shutting down. It's really my brain is shutting down my left eye. And so we've prayed, we've fasted, we've done the different things that we know to do. I've been prayed for by many people. There's seemingly no change. And so it's one of those things where I'm believing for this miracle. The strategy that God gave me, I'm following. I'm doing everything that he's told me to do. I haven't seen any breakthrough or results yet, but I'm still pressing forward, right? I'm sowing my tears, right? I'm expecting a harvest of abundance. And then financially, obviously, we don't have any financial issues anymore. No, I'm just kidding. No, we have tons because it's another way that I'm being stretched, right? It's ways that God is shaping us. And so this current season, you know, we're trying to send some kids to college and figuring out finance around that. And then different things happening with our house in terms of repairs and different things that we're trying to do. And so the numbers are so much astronomically more than I could think or imagine. And yet seeing how God just keeps coming through and give strategy after strategy of how to navigate the situation. All that being said is we're still facing that. So those are some places where I don't have all the answers. Some days the Negev looks really dry. It feels really dry, right? And that's real. And so I'm sure if you're here in person or you're listening on the podcast, you probably have some area in your life where you're not really sure how it's all going to work out. And yet the truth is that we worship a God who meets us right in that place. He walks with you in the Negev. in the dryness, before the harvest of plenty. He walks with you as you sow in tears. And so the encouragement for this week is to get specific about what are those areas with him. Talk with him about it. Share with him about it. See if he has anything to say. And listen. Just listen. You were created to hear his voice. If you have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus told his disciples, "You know my voice. My sheep know my voice." So you were created to hear his voice, whether you think you can or not. You were created to. And you actually do it really well, right? And so put him to the test. Jesus, you said, "Your sheep know your voice. I'm your sheep. Show me that I know how to hear your voice in this area," right? See what he does. For all of us in this current season, don't forget the truth about God. Don't forget the truth of who he really is. Don't forget the truth about his goodness. Don't forget his covenantal love. He has a covenant with you personally. It's not just Israel. It's not just disciples of Christ. It's your name. There's a personal covenant with you. And he will never break his covenant. Don't forget what he's done for you in the past. It actually gives you a firm foundation to know what he's going to do for you in the future. And then keep your eyes on him. Keep your trust in him. Keep your hope in him. Keep moving forward. And prepare to be amazed. Are you ready to be amazed? Are you ready to sing and dance and laugh again? Does anybody need to laugh again? Right? Yeah, there's a number of us, right? Yeah. The truth and the promise from Psalm 126 is that the harvest is coming. What he had done before, he will do again. And we can rest in that. This is the God that we worship. Let's pray. All right, Jesus, thank you. We celebrate your truth. We celebrate the truth that's embedded in your word, both the Logos and the Rhema. And we just thank you. And we thank you for everything that you've done in our lives up to this point. All the testimonies that we have of your goodness and your faithfulness, where you met us when we didn't know how you were going to meet us, where you transformed us, where you brought about restoration, resurrection power even, just life out of seeming death. We thank you. Thanks for abundant provision. Thanks for abundant wisdom. Thanks for strategies and favor and making a way when there was seemingly no way. You're so good. And you're so faithful. And we celebrate. I pray for grace on the everybody who hears the sound of my voice, that this week would be a week filled of remembrance, remembering how God met you in really specific ways. Remembering about what he has done, how he's revealed himself to you, right? He just wanted to show you who he really was. And so he used opportunities and circumstances in your life to reveal to you more and more about who he is, because he wants you to draw close. And I pray that we would have fun remembering and celebrating and testifying what God has done in our lives. And then I pray, Jesus, that for the areas of our lives where it does feel really dry, it feels really hopeless, or it feels hard to see a way out, I pray that you would meet every single person in that place, and that you would continue to be who you are, a God of hope, a God of wisdom, a God of strategy, a God who walks with us. Pray for an increased awareness of your presence in that situation with us, that we're not alone. Your promise is you'll never leave us or forsake us, and so we can count that you're right there with us. Pray that you would open our eyes to see where you are and what you're doing. And we just pray, Lord, as you give us strategies of what does it look like to sow in tears. And as we follow through those, Lord, would we keep our eyes on the promise that we are going to reap an abundant harvest, more than we could ever think or imagine. That's the way the kingdom works. It's above what we could ever think possible. And we just ask for a release of that harvest of plenty, that abundance, the overflow, that you would free us up to laugh, even in these areas again, that there would be a laughter that echoes all across the county or wherever people are residing, that it would echo the laughter, and that the testimony would influence everybody around us, that they would see you, God. They would see who you are and what you do for your people, and that it would lead them to glorify you, even if they don't know you. And then I pray personally for us, Lord, would you increase our ability to know and live in the truth of intimacy with you, who you really are, and that you walk with us no matter what we're facing, that you lead us from glory to glory, right? That we're ever increasing from glory to glory. You utilize the strategies or the circumstances that are around us. You give us strategies how to navigate that, to lead us and guide us. And I just pray, Jesus, that this would be one of the best weeks of our lives. We ask for a fresh release of breakthrough, fresh release of your faithful promises coming to pass. Yeah. And we just give you all the praise and glory. We ask that you would take this word, you would plant it in our hearts, like Pastor Lewis prayed at the beginning. Plant it in our hearts. Let it produce a harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold. Let us go back to this word and feast on it. Meditate on this psalm over and over and over again in this season. Yeah, that it would truly fill us up to satisfaction, Lord. That we would be full to overflowing. And then we would be able to release it to others in our spheres of influence. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.